We are going through what we call little-known characters in the world. Most people wouldn't recognize them, wouldn't notice them. But what is certain is that we know that our God clearly sees each one of them. Not only does he clearly see them, he loves each one of them. Not only does he loves them, including by calling them each of their names. And so, I don't know how it's been for you listening to the sermons of these little-known characters, but usually such names are never ever mentioned. And so I hope it's been a delight for you to learn these unfamiliar names. Let me do a brief recap. Remember, we began with Shipra and Pua. Imagine naming your daughters Shipra and Pua. That's what they were, but they were amazing midwives working, and through their obedience, the whole nation of Israel were blessed. Then we came across Bezalel and Oholiab. Again, two sons, naming them Bezalel and Oholiab. But they were gifted with amazing talents, talents that was able to help everyone in Israel, all of God's people, to worship their God. Then we met this priest named Phinehas, such zealous for God's honor that he will kill sin. Then we met the Shunammite woman, and through her we saw what kindness looks like because she experienced God's kindness shared through her. And of course, last week we met Ittai the Gittite, right? And we saw how loyalty looks in man's, in a person's life as he was loyal before his Lord and, of course, before his friend. Today, I would introduce this man named Barzillai the Gileadite. Wonderful names again, right? At the end of our sermon series, okay, after 15 weeks, I'm going to quiz you if you can remember all their names, okay? And if you're not sure how to pronounce them, go back to the videos the way I pronounce them. Unless we have another authority who can definitively say that I was wrong, okay, my pronunciation goes here, okay? Barzillai the Gileadite. This is the man that is introduced to us. But before we get to him today, I'd like to first paint the background, then see how God ministered to him and through him to his people. Question: who is a true friend? See, David thought Ahithophel was one of his true and closest friends. David would pour his heart out to him because Ahithophel was one of his closest counsel. But when Absalom became more powerful, this man, Ahithophel, had no trouble dropping his old friend to switch sides. It can probably be said that Ahithophel's closest friend was success and power. In other words, whichever side gave him success, he would not hesitate to stand with him, even if that meant to betray his old friend. May I humbly ask this question? Is your closest friend's name success, like Ahithophel? Have you ever felt the sting of a friend's betrayal? Or worse yet, have you stung a friend yourself? For David, he experienced a double dose of betrayal, stung by one of his closest friends, and even more painfully, by his own son. Let's briefly examine how a son betrayed his own father. Absalom was the son, and his troubled heart began when his sister was raped, Tamar, by his own half-brother, Amnon. And of course, to make things worse, his father, David, did nothing to rebuke Amnon or comfort his sister, Tamar. David sadly, was nothing like a true father who didn't weep with his own daughter and who wouldn't discipline his son for the awful sin that he committed. Seeing such injustices, it must have triggered Absalom's heart to seek vengeance. He seems to be crying out for justice against his brother and against his father. Let's see those two quickly. First, after 2 years of careful planning, Absalom gets his justice on his half-brother Amnon and kills him. See, under the guise of a feast, supposedly celebrating the goodness of life, right there, Absalom kills his brother. To me, this reminds me of Judas, as he sought to betray his Lord with the most wonderful expression of love, a kiss. Remembered in that garden? That's how he betrayed his Savior. People of God, oh, let me retract that. Jesus wouldn't be Judas' Savior. Our Savior is what I meant. People of God, let's not misuse beautiful signs for an ugly cause. You know, that's what saddens me greatly about the homosexual community, where they will use this beautiful sign of a rainbow, a sign that signaled God's mercy over judgment, and yet they use that symbol for their own sinfulness. But that's the heart that is filled with bitterness, anger, and vengeance, like Absalom. Then the fruit you will bear will be sinfulness. Now, after murdering his brother, Absalom now seeks justice on his father's wrong by once again meticulously planning for now 4 years on stealing the hearts of the people from the king. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6, we have that phrase. It says, "So he," referring to Absalom, "stole the hearts of the people of Israel." Wow. Stole the hearts of the people. Now, when Absalom saw that his conspiracy grew strong enough, then he took action to usurp his father's throne. Seeing that his son Absalom had the upper hand, listen to how David's urgent plea comes for he and his people to flee Israel hastily. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 14, this is after David realized what Absalom was finally doing and what was about to happen if they just stay still. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 14, we don't have it on the screen. Let me read it for us. He says, "Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Come,'" with the accent there, "'we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword.'" In other words, if they remain as they are, Absalom is going to quickly overtake them, kill them, and many of the people in the city of Jerusalem. So David clearly understood, if they don't flee immediately, they will be killed. And not only they, many of the citizens in the city. In other words, there will be a bloody massacre led by Absalom trying to kill David. Now, this is the setup. This is the background. It is at this most chaotic, painful, and fragile time for David that God's word introduces to us our man today, Barzillai. And I want us to see how God used him to minister to David and what a blessing it is for all of us to behold. So I want to introduce to you two kindnesses that Barzillai expressed today. So let me highlight those two things. First, Barzillai, along with his two friends, Shobi and Maki, okay, wonderful names, right? They brought food for David and his men who were running for their lives. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, feel free to open your Bible if you have it. If not, I will just read it for us. We actually is one of our is the two verses in our passage, 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28 and 29. Listen, it says, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said the people had become exhausted and hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. I want you to understand what is happening. I was so blown away by this verse because of what these three men did. This man named Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai. Well, we read in verse 28, did you notice what they brought? In the middle of nowhere in the desert, they brought what? Beddings, bowls, pottery, sheep, and cheese from cow's milk. When? This was a spontaneous, instant help because they just heard their friend and their king David was in need. These three men thought of the need of others on their own without the others making the request for their help. They understood the need of David's men. Why? Because they thought of their situation. So in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29, at the very end of that verse, it ends like this, doesn't it? For they said, the people have become, how? Exhausted and hungry and thirsty when? In the wilderness. In other words, they understood when David and his men are traveling and are running in the wilderness, they understood what hardship they will suffer. And knowing that, they don't need to be asked. They willingly volunteer instantly to help them. And help them how? Remember, it wasn't a few crackers they brought. It wasn't a few bags of goodies they brought. They brought sheep. They brought pottery, of course, granted. They didn't have those to-go cups. Right? They didn't have those plastic containers like we could today. But the things they brought, I hope after today, after the message, you go and just meditate on that verse 28, the things they brought. It is amazing. In an instant, in the middle of the street is where they brought. So it is safe to say that these three men lived as good stewards of the good things they have received and not lived their lives as hoarders. There's a lot of that, isn't it, today? People love to save up. That's another word for hoarding sometimes. May I ask, how do you use your money and the good things God has gifted you? When people are in need, do you use your good things to help them? Can you help, even when you don't think you have much? Or will you help only when you think there's plenty? A pastor friend and I, we were talking one day, and he made this wonderful comment about helping other people. This is the way he said it. And it stuck with me. It's been, what, over 20-some years when we had the dialogue. And he said, some people would help until it hurts. Okay. But then he said one more statement. He says, but there are some other people who would help even if it hurts. Help until it hurts, or help even if it hurts. See, one of the greatest blessings in life is to have people pray for you, especially in your time of need. But there are times that we must not only pray, especially if the need is tangible and we have the means to provide for that need. Then along with prayer, I'm not saying don't pray, with prayer, along with prayer, that need should be met. In fact, that's what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. John is talking to God's people. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Okay? He's saying, don't do that. Don't be like that. Then he says, dear children, he's talking to all God's children, all of us. Let us not love with words or tongue only, but with actions and in truth. Oh, Christianity is not only a ministry of the heart. From the heart, it's got to transfer to our hands to be able to provide. Did you know that is how our God is? Let me give you two scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, listen to the order. Before they, the people, call, God says, I would answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. Let me give you the new version of that, the New Testament version of that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, God is speaking to his people again. Do not be like them, the people of the world, who doesn't know God. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See the majesty and the sovereignty of our God. Now, of course, on some occasions, our God will wait until we ask for his blessing before he pours onto us. But did you know that there are far more many instances that our God will bless us when we have never even bothered to ask him? In fact, we did not even know we needed them. But still, that did not stop our God from showering us with much, much of his grace and blessing. Let me give you a couple of examples. We never asked for any of the muscles in our body, did we? We never asked for oxygen to breathe, did we? Nor the water supplies that we needed. And yet, before we asked, before we even knew we needed them, God already poured his grace to us, didn't he? Another example, same with our salvation. Before we ever asked for it, in fact, we did not even know we needed or wanted God's salvation. But what did our God do? He planned it. He predestined our salvation before he even created the world. Before there was Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you know God's salvation plan was already in plan? While we were absolutely uninterested or perhaps even opposed our God, it was then he demonstrated his love. How? By saving us, by dying for us. So he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, a familiar scripture that I hope all of you have memorized by now. Shall we recite or read it together? Romans 5, 8. Let's do it in unison. God demonstrate his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinner, he died for us. Right? Love is not just a emotional outreach, I feel good towards you feeling. Love is how? According to God, when he says, I love you, what does he do? He gives his life for you. God demonstrated his own love for us in this while we were yet sinners. Christ died for me, for you. Now let's return to our three amigos here, Barzillai, Shobi, and Maki. When they were helping, oh, I was so impressed with these guys because you know why? They were not concerned. What were they not concerned about? They were not concerned that they will probably be punished by the new king for their action. They saw their friend and king in need, and despite the great consequences that can result from their action, still that did not deter them or make them hesitate to help their friend. Friends, let me ask you, if we were in their shoes, could we help when helping can result in a serious punishment by the new king that was to take his place? You know, during the Nazis era in Germany, people helping the Jews would suffer disastrous consequences. There was his family, a young lady named Corrie ten Boom. Wonderful name. Her family were from the Netherlands. They had no obligation to help the Jews, and knowing full well how disastrous their involvement could be, they had good reasons to not help. But they were a Christian family, and seeing what they saw, they could not ignore. So they began to use their own homes as a hiding place for the Jews who were fleeing from the Nazis. They were eventually caught and imprisoned by the Nazis for their action. Imprisoned, both her father and her sister would end up dying, leaving Corrie ten Boom to be the lone survivor. If you never read her book, Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, please, I beg of you, buy that book and read. It is an incredible, incredible testimony. See, when our help results in difficulty like hers or like others we've seen, how willing should we help others? Let me go back to that original question I asked earlier. Do we help others until it hurts? Or can we help even if it hurts? Let's remember how Jesus helped us. He helped even when he knew that it will get him killed. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he understood what he came to do. He says, I am the good shepherd. What is the good shepherd to do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's why he came as a good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. Love for him meant dying for the people he loved. Do you know that's what true love really does? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we often go to John 3:16, but I like to go to 1 John 3:16, understand what love according to God's definition is. This is what he says. This is how we know what love is. This is God speaking to us, right? He says, this is how we know what love is. What is love? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the love you and I receive. But there's another step. Please read the following. And we are to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's the beautiful part about God's incredible goodness. When his blessing flows, it was never meant to be for us to be recipients, to receive, to get bottled up and hold on to. It's not like a savings account. I keep it, store for me. God's grace is always overflowing like a stream of water. It's never meant to be in one place. It's always meant to come there, refresh it, but keep flowing so that others there would also find that refreshment. That's the beauty of Christianity, folks. The United States of America has misled us when they keep telling us the pursuit of every American citizen is our happiness. Well, maybe not. We should redefine happiness. Happiness means in this world, usually, you know, I read this billboard once when I was driving in Southern California. One day I saw this huge billboard, and so I saw it maybe for 3 seconds and then I passed by, but it stuck with me. The message of the billboard is this: whoever dies with the most toys wins. Makes sense. In this world, that spells happiness usually. That spells success, that spells achievement, that spells, say, right? Whoever dies with the most toys, and I don't mean those little ones, right? Whether it be savings or not. So I get it, what the world is saying. But that isn't true for Christians. Remember, Christ died for you out of his love for you. What does he want us to do now? As we have received the love of Christ in his death, that's the kind of love now we're called to pour to those around us. My friends, if Christians today should begin to live like that, do you think we will get all that condemnation and accusation? Sometimes in the churches, people with, you know, the homosexual community and others, they don't like us because they think we're always condemning them. Because we say that what they're doing is sin. So we are speaking truth, but sometimes we don't express, we don't show and demonstrate the love that Jesus has given to us. For a sinner like me, he died. So for us to tell the community and the world that they are wrong, then as Christians, our calling is to lay down our lives for them so that they too can be saved. Our message cannot be merely, you are wrong, you are sinning, and you are going hell. That is not Christianity, folks. That's hypocrisy. A lot of yapping. We Christians are never called to simply speak that truth, but to lay down our lives. For the people we think that are sinning, for that sin, Jesus died on the cross. I often imagine in our own marriage as the husband to my wife that I want to reflect the incredible goodness of Christ to her. And for all the bold statement and bravado I speak sometimes, I'm such a loser. I'm a hypocrite because as much as I will say I will die for my wife because I really love her more than anyone in life, and yet that love is so short-tempered, short-fused, short on patience. I am willing to die for her, but I am willing to get angry with her. What kind of hypocrite is that? I hope none of you are like me, but if you are, then please listen. That's why Jesus is the true husband of our marriage. Because while I, the fake one, tries to do the best I can, I am willing to admit that I fail more often than I care to confess that I have done well. That's why our true husband, Jesus Christ, is vital. Why? Because he never fails to love us to the end. Because Christ never fails to be patient to the end. Christ never fails to complete the good work he has begun in us. Christ will never fail to raise us and lead us to his everlasting home, which he has prepared so beautifully for his bride in his everlasting kingdom. I'm not ashamed to admit, and I'm thankful to proclaim, that Jesus Christ is truly our perfect husband, the only perfect husband all you wives, all you God's people need to see and rely. That was Barzillai's first kindness, expressed by bringing food for his friend, even though that will probably or that might get him killed with the new king. Now, I said I want to show and express two of Barzillai's kindness. And so the second one is this. After giving such amazing help to his friend in that time of need, right? Remember all the things he brought into the wilderness just to help his friend? Sheep, potteries he brought. Now, King David, receiving such goodness, wanted to reward him. But the response of this man, Barzillai, once again blows me away. He is so magnanimous. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 36, this is the way Barzillai responds to King David, who wants to reward him. Imagine if the king wants to reward you. That's pretty good stuff you coming your way, right? It isn't just a few tokens. You are expected incredible riches to come your way. And therefore, if you being rich is your purpose in life, then you cannot refuse this. But listen to how Barzillai responds. Your servant, of course, Barzillai, talking to the king, David, will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance. Remember, he fled. Now he says, I'm going to escort you to return. But then listen to that next phrase. But why should the king reward me in this way? In other words, please, king, there's no need for you to reward me. None. That's what he's saying. You know, remember, we saw Barzillai help King David at his most painful and difficult time of his life. But the way Barzillai saw himself, he did not think too highly of his help, not while he was offering it, nor any time afterwards. I find this heart, once again, truly amazing, because it is so unlike most of us, especially me. Most of us have a long and high view and high memory of the good things we have done, while we forget too easily of the good things we have received, don't we? But Barzillai shows us a better way, doesn't he? He shows us it should be the other way around. Our memory of the good things we have received should be short, while the memory of the good things we have received should be long and high. Wouldn't it be awesome to be slow to remember the good we have done and to be quick to remember the good we have received from others? That's Barzillai, ladies and gentlemen. What a great man to learn from. Now let me close this message by highlighting two scriptures for us to respond in two ways to this message. First scripture is Luke chapter 17, verse 10. I want to explain the background because I think the verse sort of does a good job, I think, in itself to explain. It says, so you also, talking to us, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, and the words are the two things I want us to see here. We are unworthy servants, and we have only done our duty. Let me just quickly mention these two things. First, he says, we are unworthy servants. That's humility, isn't it? To have done everything right and well, and the only acknowledgement we will give ourselves is to say we are unworthy servants. In other words, he's saying, it's not me, but it is God's grace that has blessed me to do what was required of me. So not I, but God's grace in me is who truly deserves the appreciation. The second thing on this verse is the second sentence there. And that is, he says, we have only done our duty. What an awesome focus to have, isn't it? God gifted us with the talents and given us his calling. And therefore, any good that came out of this should not point to my own excellence, but toward God who has first gifted us and called us to do his will. When we're thinking about the good service we have done, ladies and gentlemen, and the good that it might have produced to many people, the conclusion and the focus should not be on me, what a fine person I am, but on God and his glory. That's the first verse. The second verse I want us to see, and then with that I'm going to close today, is Luke chapter 17, verse 17 and 18. This is the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers and their response. Some of you are familiar, but let me read it for us. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Yes, they were. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Out of the 10 lepers who were healed, 9 went on their merry way. One, this called the Samaritan leper, returned to give thanks to Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants us to learn, to be thankful as you receive good things from others. God's people are not to take for granted the good things we receive from others. If we receive a good from another person, then as Jesus called for the 9 healed lepers to come and express their appreciation, we must also learn to share our sincerest appreciation to the people who have done us good. There are no shortages of good we have received every day, including from our families, from those around us, and our leaders. And yet, could it be that we take them for granted? Ingratitude, ingrateness, taking for granted, those are terrible hearts to have. I truly believe being grateful, appreciative, thankful should be one of the hallmarks of a true Christian. So please, if you find yourself not saying a genuine thank you for someone to someone each day, then can I say this? I believe you are probably sinning like those 9 lepers. Let's not be like those 9 lepers, but learn from the one Samaritan healed person and return to Jesus and to the people who served us and genuinely express our heartfelt appreciation each time and every time. So I want to close today by leading us in 11 different languages on how to say thank you. So follow along with me, shall we? There is one language I will need help. Maybe he can help me. We shall see. I know, I was trying to pronounce that, and for the life of me, I couldn't. How do you say thank you in Spanish? Gracias. Keila, what are you? How do you say it in Portuguese or in Brazilian? Obrigado. Wei, Chuli, how do you say it in Chinese? You got to learn to read it like the Chinese, not like Americans. Xie xie, right? Ah, that's Chinese. In German? Yeah, I was going to ask Matt to pronounce it for us. This one I need, Elder Frank. How do you say it in Polish? Dziękuję. Everybody. Dziękuję. Oh. Mrs. Stasek, how do we say it in Korean? 감사합니다. In Japanese? 아리가또. French? Let's see. I went on a short-term mission to Russia many years ago. And you know, whenever I go to mission, I am so dull. I can't learn any other words. But one learn, I come back always learning, and that's the word thank you. How do you say it in Russian? Спасибо, right? And then, of course, in English, thank you. Now, there is one more. I don't know, any of you speak sign language? Ah, yes. Can I ask you, Natalie, to come forward and show us how to... You know, I was practicing this all by myself. And I... Yeah, so everyone? Yeah. How do you say thank you? Okay, everybody? What a beautiful thing to do, isn't it? Can I all ask you to rise? Look to your left and look to your right and say thank you. Everybody rise, please. Rise. Yes, yes, yes. On your feet, everyone. On your feet. Yeah. Learn to say thank you. Actually, can I teach you one more way to say thank you? I learned from a Chinese brother in my church many, many years ago. This is a story they had. Let me tell it very quickly, briefly, and then close it with that. The emperor, China emperor, wanted to go visit their citizens in the country, but he did not want to wear the emperor's clothing. So he wore a layman's clothes along with his trusted servants. So the two of them traveled together around the country so that they could see the peasant's life from their perspective. Now, because they were supposedly two peasants just traveling around the country, when the meal time came, all of a sudden the emperor took hold of the kettle, yeah, and started pouring to his servant. And the servant, of course, was shocked that he was receiving this service from the emperor. And so he needed to say thank you, but of course couldn't do it in front of others, could not be made noticeable. So he did this. What he did was, when the emperor poured, his way of saying thank you was to go on the table, tap twice quickly with his fingers. That was his humble way to say thank you to the emperor without letting the others know. And so actually, when I eat, I remember having lunch with my Chinese members, and every time I would pour tea on them, I always noticed he would do that, which is why the story came about. I asked, why do you do that? And he says, that's how they were able to say thank you silently without the silent language. And so, can I ask all of you at home, when you go to your husband, to your wife, to your parents, to your children, to everyone you meet, genuinely find a reason to be thankful and share that thankfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of your people here today have received this amazing, amazing love and grace from our Lord. Oh Lord, may we not simply be recipients of the good things and let it flow, but Lord, will you bless us with such a long and high memory of the good we have received, so that, Lord, we would now become not only recipients, but also now people who would overflow the goodness we have received in others. Lord, let it begin with thankfulness, not only with word, but with action as well. But Lord, let it begin in our hearts genuinely. Let husbands and wives truly, genuinely appreciate each other. Let parents and children truly, genuinely appreciate each other. And let God's people to one another and everyone we meet, including the people in the world, Lord, may we truly learn to share our genuine appreciation to them. Thanking you, we pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.